Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Brother Foster, will you please open us in a word of prayer?
Amen. If you'd remain standing, we're going to sing hymn 159, Blessed Be Your Name. Love of Jesus, something wonderful.
Jesus, something more.
Thank you. You may be seated.
All right. Were you able to cue that up back there? Okay, so I came across this video. I thought it helped explain what the vote is about. Some people are just really freaking out about it, so this will help explain it so you guys can go and show.
This is one of just a few states that's considered as an abortion haven or sanctuary. The state drew national attention in 1991 as anti-abortion activists mounted the Summer of Mercy sit-in.
There we go.
This is one of just a few states that's considered as an abortion haven or sanctuary. The state drew national attention in 1991 as anti-abortion activists mounted the Summer of Mercy sit-in protest. 18 years after that, abortion provider George Chiller was killed in his church Now the spotlight when it comes to abortions is once again Kansas. This is thanks to that upcoming ballot question that Sean just spoke about. Alex Flipping joins us now. Alex, what ramifications does today's ruling have on the upcoming ballot issue?
Well, Rachel, today's ruling strips the right to abortion on a federal level, leaving it to individual states to determine whether they will allow abortions. Right now in Kansas, abortion is a right that's guaranteed by the state's constitution. The amendment up for the vote in August could change that. Ballot language often a little confusing. So we've taken the language here that will appear on the ballot and simplified it a bit. The proposed amendment to the Kansas Constitution would remove the right to abortion that currently exists. It would also explicitly state that the government would not be required to provide funding for abortions. And finally, it would give state legislators the right to pass laws regarding abortion. There's no more specific language dictating what exactly that means, only that legislators would have the power to pass laws regarding abortion. Now, here is what a yes vote means and what a no vote means. Voting yes affirms everything you just saw in that last graphic. The right to an abortion will no longer be guaranteed by the state's constitution, and legislators will be able to pass laws regulating abortion. Voting no means nothing will change in the state. There will be no amendment, and the state's constitution will remain as it is today. Kansas Supreme Court decision in 2019 held that the original drafters of the Constitution intended for it to protect a person's right to personal autonomy, which includes decisions concerning pregnancy. Kansans will have that opportunity to vote at the special election on August 2nd. Rachel.
The spotlight is once again.
It's not, you know, we vote. If they vote yes, it's not going to automatically just change a bunch of stuff. It's just unlocks it from being locked in to where then down the road changes could be made. There's only 10 or 11 states in the union that are locked in like Kansas. And so it would allow the voice of Christians to be heard more if they can change it. So that's the difference there. All right. I have another thank you I'd like to share with you. It says, Dear Pastor, Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple, we just want to thank you so much for all the ways that you've been a blessing to us this weekend. It was wonderful to get to know everyone, especially the teens at the activity. We're so grateful for you providing meals for us, a place to stay, as well as generous checks for each of us. This weekend was truly a blessing and encouragement to each of us. Thanks again for everything, the Redeemed Trio. So it was nice to have the Redeemed Trio here, and they were a blessing, and so praise the Lord. I got a missionary letter I'd like to share. Comes to us from Jenny Carpenter down in Ecuador, and Miss Jenny starts off talking about she's going to be working in some VBS coming up, and then she gets in the middle of her letter was what I wanted to share. It says, also want to ask you, now this was dated on the 22nd, okay? It says, I want to ask you to pray for Ecuador. On the June the 13th, many of the larger cities started having protests and some rioting due to the high cost of gas, which means the cost of everything's going up. Now the rioting and protests have spread and gone nationwide. Many major roads are closed. There's no gas, and most businesses are shut down. It very quiet where I am, but I am thankful no violence has reached Tena. I am safe and still have what I need to get by. Pray for the protesting ends very soon. The roads open up. I know of many who have very little, and the grocery stores are empty. As of right now, no one knows when this will be over. In the meantime, we continue to praise the Lord for his protection and provision. Please pray for us during these tough times that we will see people saved. And so, you know, what a tragic thing. I think that we think that we might always have resources with us. I wouldn't bank on it. Gas, it's bad enough to pay high money for gas, but you can imagine if there would be a stoppage of gas, which some of us lived through in the 70s, right? We'd actually go to the gas station and, you know, they'd sell you $5 or $10. Of course, it was only 70, 80 cents a gallon back then, but that you were rationed. And then there's times that they just have signs, no gas. So that can create another big firestorm. So, you know, God gives us a brain, and we need to use it. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I'm going to try to keep you as excited as I am about the Word of God today, okay? And hopefully you can stay awake, and hopefully by cutting 30 minutes out, the food's not settling as fast, and we may need to, I don't know, do something. I had a class when I was in college, and, you know, you're working all kinds of crazy hours, or at least I did. I had a wife and a child, and I worked like 50, 55 hours a week. And so I took some summer classes. Summer classes were the worst because it'd be like 3 or 4 hours. We'd go in like 8 o'clock and go to like noon. But the nice thing was the end of 2 weeks, I had passed, I had 3 credit hours. So that was very nice. But I had one class, and the professor said, if you're going to sleep, just go stand in the back. Don't make me call your name out. So, but I'm not telling you have to go stand in the back. You can just stand where you're at. No, I'm teasing. Sleep is a very dreadful enemy to me, so I'm glad I'm up here. All right. I've entitled this Relationship, Not Religion. Relationship, Not Religion. Here in Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For why don't we stand? I'll stretch your legs one more time, maybe help you a little. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do not allow, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. For that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Anybody testify with Paul? Yeah, man, sounds just like my life. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for our time together. Pray that you would be with us these next few minutes. And Lord, I pray that I just be a conduit or a vessel to bring forth your word. I pray that you would help us to be alert and attentive, and that we might grow from hearing your word. I pray that you might be honored and glorified through the preaching and teaching here, that the Holy Spirit would have power and freedom to move in our midst. Thank you for your many blessings to us, for this opportunity to be together today, be with our missionaries in Ecuador, provide for them, keep them safe. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. For many, the Christian life breaks down because we see it as a religion and not a relationship, okay? So my whole thesis, my whole point here today is that you can either have a religious experience with God, or it can be a relational experience. Many look at Christianity as a moral code, a system of religion, like many others in the world today. But Christianity is not about religion and its requirements. So, you know, we have the Muslims, and we have the Mormons, and you have all these different groups out there, and their whole thing hinges on what they do, okay? Christianity's not supposed to be that way. If you think that your life as a Christian is a bunch of do's and don'ts, you're missing the real point of your Christian life, okay? I'm not saying that do's and don'ts don't play in to our Christian life, but it's not about this code that we keep, because that makes it then a religion. It's about a relationship that we can have with our Savior. And so at some point, Christians' lives, Jesus can move from being Savior to the sheriff. And they move from the accepted and the beloved to the accused. So I'm going to get one major point here with two subpoints, but they're kind of long. The main point is establishing a biblical framework from within which to work. When you think of your Christian life, you think of a relationship, not religion. You're not saved into a system or structure. Christianity is not a self-help program. We are saved by a person. We're introduced to him as our Savior, precisely because we cannot save ourselves. It's all about knowing and walking in a close relationship to him. It's all about loving and being loved by him. In Philippians 3:10, we read, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. So our whole goal ought to be to seek after the Lord so that we might know him, that we might know the power of his fellowship and the power of his resurrection and the power and the fellowship of his sufferings, that we may know him, not that we just worship him. We were born into families, and we are either called a son or a daughter or a child. And when we're born into the family of God, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we're inseparable from God's heart. And we're given a new life in close relationship and fellowship with our Savior and Redeemer. In 1 John 3:1, we read, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Galatians 4:6, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in high places in Christ." And so we're going to talk about the lens of reality, and we'll start there today. If we frame our Christianity through the lens of religion, then it's going to kind of look like, and I'm going to give you some description of that, okay? So if we look through the lens of religion, what does Christianity look like if we're looking at it through the lens of religion? Well, first of all, God will seem distant, impersonal, and disconnected from our present life. So it's like, yeah, there's a God, but he doesn't care about me. I don't really pray to him. I don't talk to him. He doesn't really care about where I'm at. If we're looking through that lens of reality and considering if we think it's a religion, then our religion will be like a spiritual ladder that you're always trying to climb closer to him by doing good things, by trying to be a better person, by keeping this law or that law. And the higher you climb, the better you feel, and the closer that you think you're getting to him. But the thing is that each rung involves self-effort and personal discipline. So, you know, if I'm really good and I read my Bible this week, then I get to climb a rung and I'm getting closer to God. And if I tithe and give him my money, then I get to go up another rung and get closer to God. Man, I'm so glad our relationship with Christ is nothing like that. Could you imagine how sad religion is, and it locks people in? And so a religion sends you on a never-ending, hopeless journey to try to climb to God. And then there's another issue. It's called measuring sticks, okay? Measuring sticks is where people would compare themselves to others around them. So I would look at Chuck and go, well, you know, I don't know, I was here 5 minutes early before. Actually, he was here 5 minutes early before me today. So, you know, he's a little bit better guy than I am. He was here 5 minutes earlier, and he'll probably be here 10 minutes later than me. And you know, he's got his wife and children right there, and I've got my wife over there. She's farther from the pulpit, and so he's probably a better person. But, you know, so we start playing these games, seriously. Isn't that not right that if we're not careful, that our worship to God can be about measuring how I compare to other people? and, you know, well, they're more spiritual, and they're more spiritual, and they're more spiritual. That's not what it's about. It's about, where are you with God? We don't need to be looking at other people. We need to be looking at God, trying to draw closer to Him. He's the one I want to please, and I don't have to climb some rung or some ladder or measure up to be someone else. I just need to want Him. I just need to seek after Him and desire to be with Him more and to love Him more. And so if we're not careful, we compare ourselves with others, saying that we're better, and maybe I have more standards, or maybe I seem more spiritual, or I dress a certain way, or I give this, or I do that. And so God becomes very small, and holiness very unattainable. And I am a better Christian because of, rather than I'm seeking to know Him. This ladder is not in the Bible. It's man-made. Man always, in this circumstance, man has always somehow wanted to be involved in his salvation or the keeping thereof. Okay, so we all understand that salvation is nothing of us, right? It's all through the work of Jesus Christ. He's the one that went to the cross of Calvary. He's the one that died for our sins. I can't do anything to attain it. I can't do anything to keep it. When I called upon Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior, He saved me. The Bible says He sealed me unto the day of redemption, and I know that heaven's my eternal home. I can't do anything to keep it. I can't do anything to lose it. It's just a gift that was given to me, and I received it, and I'm glad to have it. And it's turned into a relationship, okay? So we looked at it through the lens of religion. We want to look at it through the lens of a relationship and what our relationship with God ought to look like, okay? If we view our Christianity through a relationship, then the truth makes it free, right? If I read the Bible and the Bible tells me I ought to do this, you know, and I ought to be faithful to the house of God or whatever it is, then I ought to seek to do that. Not that I'm earning my way to heaven, but it's because I love Him. Because I love Him. Tithing is not that I'm going to climb this ladder, and because I tithe, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. I tithe because I love Him, because He first loved me, and He's given me a job. He's given me an opportunity to earn money. He's blessed me, and so I want to give back to Him of that I have. And so I give of my tithes, and I give of my offerings, all because of what He's done for me. It's about a relationship. It's not about I'm trying to work my way to heaven. My faithfulness to the Lord, as far as using my talents for Him or whatever, it can't be so that people see me and recognize me and say, oh, what a good person you are, pat, 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 on the back. It's because I love the Lord, and I want to use my talents so that others might be able to know more about the Lord. Just like Trent got up here and sang today, and the ladies got up in their trio and sang today, and the choir gets up and sings, and a song leader gets up and leads, the instruments are all played. These people are using their talents not so that they can climb some ladder to get to heaven. It's all about their relationship. They sing because they love the Lord, because they want others to hear about the goodness and the saving grace of their Lord and Savior. Jesus ought to become our friend. He ought to become our friend. He's offered us a new life and joy, and it all comes through Him, and it all comes through a relationship that we have with Him. The climbing gives way to resting, and the frustration gives way to forgiveness, and exhaustion gives way to renewal, and trying gives way to yielding to the Lord. And so we go from climbing a ladder to developing a relationship. I love Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I've got some very close friends. Matter of fact, this morning, just about the time I was coming to preach, one of my friends texted me and said, go get him, preacher. And I'm like, man, I appreciate that. It just kind of sparked me. I don't know if you could tell there, I preached with a greater fire. I kind of think some of it had to do with that, just that friend of mine taking time to text me to do that. And so there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. His name is Jesus. He always goes with me. He goes everywhere I go. He knows me better than anyone else. You know, I've got two brothers. They only know me so far. I mean, you know, when I was living in the house growing up, they probably knew me in a greater way, but now that I'm out on my own, they're out on their own. You know, I'm glad to see them when I see them, but that relationship, there's been a big void, if you would, a chasm. And I'm so thankful that God didn't say, well, you can have a friend that sticks close to you as a brother. I'm so glad that he's closer than a brother. I'm so glad that he loves me. He's concerned about me. He cares about me. He loves me. And I want to love him back. And I want to have a relationship with him. And I want to share my heart with him. You say, well, I thought he's God. Doesn't he already know those things? Yeah, he does. But he still wants to hear them from me. He still wants to know. It's kind of like, you know, when we were raising kids, it would come around Christmas time and, they'd be wanting gifts and stuff. And so we'd kind of sit down and we'd kind of pay attention to things that they said they liked and, you know, kind of build some lists. And we're like, well, you know, Bennett like this, Jeremiah like that. And they're both too expensive, so they're not getting those. So, you know, life's a budget, right? And to do without's good, because those things that they thought probably were so important that they did without, they never knew that, anyhow. So we just, we would talk it out, and we'd figure, okay, we're going to get this, we're going to get that. And then there was a joy as a parent to me. There was a joy watching my kids get a gift that they really liked. And now it's just multiplied when we do that with grandkids, you know, get grandkid a gift and, man, it's really harder when you're a grandparent when it comes to getting grandkid gifts because you're not around them all the time. And you ask the parents, they're like, oh, I don't know, you give them this, you give them that. And so we just have to get creative, you know. And we have to think, well, if I was a kid, what would I like? No, anyhow. But there's a joy to watch the kids open their presents. This year, our grandsons wanted to get into the Frisbee golf stuff. And so we bought them starter kits. And we bought all three of the older boys starter kits, Frisbee. And you would have thought, man, we hung the moon, the stars, that they were so happy. And we didn't spend a lot of money, so Grandpa was happy. And it was just really good. I'm getting ready to drop all my kids off the list and just go to grandkids. Because they're the important ones, right? God looks down at us, and he loves us. Now, I love my kids, and I love my grandkids, and there's not much that they couldn't call me to do that I wouldn't do for them, right? Especially the girls. And you know, that papa wrapped around their finger thing and all that kind of stuff. There's not much that they couldn't ask that I wouldn't try to do for them because I love them. But I realize I have limitations. God loves me so much that when he doesn't do something for me, it's because he knows that it would possibly hurt me, would hinder me. It maybe hinder my relationship to him, might hinder my reliance upon him. And so I trust God. I trust him because I have a relationship with him. I know that he loves me so much that he'll not hurt me. He'll not seek to harm me. If I find myself in a bad situation, 9 times out of 10, I put myself there. And then I need to just continue to turn to him. God, what do I do now? Where do I turn now? God, I just want to trust you for what's going on now. The cross of Jesus bridges the great gulf between God and man. Isn't that awesome? That great gulf that would separate us, this gulf of sin, Jesus, he bridged that with the cross of Calvary. And he invites all humanity to come unto him, to be adopted by him personally. He lavishes unconditional love and acceptance upon all who will believe. In 1 Timothy 1:15, it says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now, I don't know about you, but I quickly identify with Paul. Man, I'm a sinner. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. I'm so thankful that Jesus loved me and forgave me. There's no way I could be good enough to get to heaven, never rich enough, never good-looking enough. I couldn't get to heaven except that Jesus Christ had died in my place. And I'm so thankful for that. And because of that thankfulness, I ought to love him. And I ought to be more willing to listen and to be molded by his word, to walk in his image, so that the world would see him through me. Think about this. Some of the names used to characterize becoming a Christian, some of the terms and names that you might hear, like born again. That's pretty awesome. God loved us enough that we're going to be born again. Now, I'm glad we didn't have to go back in the womb and all that kind of stuff. But we were born again, and we're a new creature. Regeneration. Man, the older I get, I wish I could regenerate my knees and regenerate, you know, other things to help me to be able to function well. When I accepted Jesus, I was regenerated from that life of sin to a life of having, knowing that heaven's my eternal home. And then justification. Man, I never had a lawyer as good as Jesus. Never had a lawyer as good as Jesus. Because he took that whole sin debt thing that hung over my head and he justified me. He reconciled me unto himself. There's the remission of sins and the propitiation. He paid the ransom for my soul that I might go free. He gives me salvation. He redeems me from the world and he grants me forgiveness. Man, what a relationship that I get to enjoy with Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Religion cannot give me that because I'm trying to earn. I'm trying to work my way through it. I'm trying this and I'm trying that. But when I'm in a relationship, how enjoyable it is to know that, man, there was a price paid for me. Jesus paid that because he loved me. What a great thing. And it makes me want to love him more and serve him in a greater way. John 3:3 said, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if a man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. There he is. He's drawn the relationship of the latter, that, you know, not by the works of righteousness that I could do, but by his mercy. He saved me by his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And in Romans 4:25, it says, who was delivered for our offenses, was raised again for our justification. In Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So all this is done that I might enjoy a relationship with Jesus, that I might not have to rely upon my own goodness or my own works, but is through his forgiveness. One more, Ephesians 1, verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Notice that none of those verses implied a self-effort or a religious ladder climbing. It's not by my righteousness, it's by his righteousness. Matter of fact, our righteousness, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament, are like filthy rags in the sight of God. So I would fail if it relied upon me. It's because of what he has done. Every word implies that God is doing something that we cannot do. God rescued you and is in the rescue mode till we get to heaven. When I first read that, I thought, yeah, that's kind of corny. But then I got to thinking about it. You know, God rescued me from sin and the curse of sin, and he's in rescue mode till we get to heaven. So when I fall and I fail, he's there to pick me up and say, it's okay, boy, get back, get going. And I can turn to him and ask for forgiveness. I'm forgiven. I continue to go forward for him. What a wonderful thing. That only happens in a relationship. I want a closer relationship with him, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Once born into God's family, God invites you to know him, to love him, to enjoy him, and to yield to him in grateful obedience. So where Kevin Metzinger is now, standards I hold, convictions I have, those kind of things, are not because I'm trying to earn my way to heaven. It's because of a relationship that I have with Jesus Christ. Because as I've read His Word, certain things have stood out to me. And He said, that needs to go, and that needs to go. And you need to apply this, and that needs to go. And you need to do this, and you need to do that. Yes, Lord, I love You. If that's what I need, then that's what I want to do. Let it be a relationship, not some religious thing that you're trying to earn your way to heaven, because you'll never make it. It's all through Him, not through us. But we can have a wonderful relationship with our Savior and get to know Him. You say, how do I get to know the Lord and Savior better? By being in this book right here. Being in the Bible. Being in the Word of God. Just pray and ask before you read, God, would You speak to me today? Would You show me something for me? And God, if there's something in my life that needs to go or needs to change, point it out to me. I want to be walking in a good relationship with You that I might be pleasing in Your sight. Lord, we love You today. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the promise of it. I thank You that our relationship to You ought to be real, ought to be something that's built on the fact that You first loved us and now we love You. And Lord, might we be willing to be molded, to change into Your image, that the world might see Jesus in us and all that we do, places we go, all the activities. Lord, might You be pleased and might You be exalted through our lives and our living. Thank You for Your goodness, Your love to us. We ask these things in Your wonderful name. Amen. Would you go ahead and stand with me today? Brother Foster is going to lead us in I Surrender All. If God's spoken to your heart, encourage you to come, whatever you need. It's good to be in the Lord's house today, and you are part of the unique group. You got to experience the first service, the change. How cool is that, right? Brother Zach's got our things from the bulletin, upcoming information, all that good stuff. Appreciate you coming, being with us today, and
I was supposed to be up here. All right. So next Saturday, we have outreach at 9 o'clock in the morning. So make sure and try to be here with us for that. Then next Sunday, we have a special guest preaching for us, Mike Reap. And then YouthCon registration is due July 6th. So that's next Wednesday. When the remaining amount will be due on July 31st. VBS is going to be July 17th through the 20th. That'll be at 6 o'clock every night, so make sure you have that set because we will not be having the afternoon service that week. And then we will have another special guest on August 7th, Ken Spilger. And then on next Monday, we'll be having our 4th of July celebration at the Fosters, and that is going to start at 5 o'clock. And then just as a reminder, we will be having choir practice after the services this afternoon. Chuck, do you mind praying for us?